Let me lead us in a prayer. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. God, our Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit now, the very same Holy Spirit who caused Moses' song to be written down, your Holy Spirit would help and teach us Moses' song so that we learn it for our own hearts, and that we learn to sing the truths that are in it ourselves, and so walk before you in godliness and in obedience and in love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. I wonder if you'd be just ready to talk to the person next to you in just a moment. What I'd like you to talk about is your own nation's, your own country's national anthem. Okay? What does your national anthem say about your nation? What does it say about the people of your country? Okay? Second question is, how accurate is your national anthem? Does it fit? Is it true? Thirdly, how do you feel when you sing your national anthem? What impact does that have on the way that you think and on your heart? So, just turn to the person next to you, introduce yourself, and you might just say, I'm actually from whatever country it is. And then just talk about your national anthem, what it says, is it true, and how you feel when you sing it. Just a minute and a half or 2 minutes to talk about that. Great, good. You've had a chance to talk, think. Excellent. Some of you got your phones out and are Googling the national anthem just to remind yourself of the words. You know, what is a national anthem? The national anthem I grew up with and knew is not the national anthem of the UK. It's the Kenyan national anthem. That's what I sung regularly at school as a child. O God of all creation, bless this, our land and nation. Justice be our shield and defender. May we dwell in unity, peace and liberty. Plenty be found within our border. Great prayer, eh? I know it off my heart. Known it for years. And it's a great, great prayer. Written by a believer, written by someone who knew Jesus and knew the Bible. Fantastic. So music is powerful. It changes our moods. It instills courage in our guts, in our inner being. It calms our hearts. It sticks words, sometimes true and sometimes foolish, in our memories. I can remember lots of adverts from a long time ago, which are little jingles with words, which are absolutely, they're a waste of time. But they're right here, and it doesn't take 2 seconds for them to come out. Music helps to connect us with others. That's what a national anthem does, doesn't it? With the words that it has. It bonds people to a cause. And it actually begins to help shape our identity and who we are. And I've just said, I've just expressed something which is actually a part of my identity. That's talk to me about national anthem. It's somewhere in Africa that comes to my mind and my heart, and it's a prayer. And that shaped who I am. Today's section of Deuteronomy is a song. It's a song that begins and does all these kinds of things for God's people. It was the national anthem for God's people as they were about to enter into the promised land. So now they were really going to be a people with a land, not just a bunch of nomads wandering around in the desert. So here, through Moses, God gives them their national anthem to sing. It's a very, very humble song as well. There are two main points in it. Firstly, to exalt God's grace, that is, to really go big on all of God's goodness. He is our loving Father. That is verses 3 and 4. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. And some who've been around and been old enough since the 80s will start singing, ascribe greatness. It comes from here. To the God, our rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Verses 3 and 4. So it goes big on God and his grace, but it humbles God's people, secondly, and speaks about how corrupt they are. And if God is their father, they have been and are absolutely wayward children. Verses 5 and 6. They have dealt corruptly with him, the Lord their God, their father. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Imagine singing this as your national anthem. We are foolish and senseless people. Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? So, yeah, it exalts God in his great goodness and his grace, and it humbles God's people. But it is actually also a song for the world to begin to engage with and listen into and to begin to sing themselves. Verse 1, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. It is a song for the world to begin to engage with. And the world will listen to the song of God's great goodness and the corruption and the waywardness of his people. And as a result, as they hear it and begin to engage with it, they will find it deeply refreshing and their hearts will be strengthened. Verse 2, May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech instill as the distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. So it brings life and blessing as this song is heard by the world. So there we are, an introduction to this great song. And we're going to go through it all. I'm going to try and keep up the speed. There are 43 verses, so hold on to your seats or your hats and keep your coat buttoned up and let's go for it together. So four things to draw out. And the first one is this: God chose and saved his people, verse 7 to 14. From the very start, it was God who took the initiative to make Israel his special people. From all the people groups of the world, from all the nations, they were chosen and set apart by him to be his special people. Verse 7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the sons of God. Verse 9, but the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted heritage. Ever since then, he's rescued them and he has protected his people. Verse 10, he found them in a desert land and in a howling waste of the wilderness. He enriched them, encircled them rather. He cared for them. He kept them as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them up on its pinions. The Lord alone guided them. No foreign god was with them. They are his special people, and he's been attentive and caring to them like a mother bird over its young, protecting, caring them, guiding them, and leading them. He gave them wonderful and a plentiful land of blessing to live. Verse 13, he made them ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he sucked, he, this is his children, his son, suckled him with honey out of the rock. What an extraordinary picture that is. And oil out of the flinty rock, curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with the fat of lambs, rams of Bashan and goats, with every finest, with the very finest of wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. But what an extraordinary picture of opulence and blessing, metaphor after metaphor poured out of in the song of absolutely, absolute abundance. And it is meant to inspire our hearts to sing God's praises for his saving work and for his wonderful provision of us. And so we might be singing straight from the song like this, you know, and when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. But he did that for me, that to make us his special people, that on a cross, that cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour, God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour, God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. God's choice to save you, to pour out his blessing upon you. And as we come to the New Testament, we just find, we take the agricultural metaphors and the language, he pours out abundance upon us in the fruit of his Spirit. You know, fruit of abundance, transforming us so that our lives are shaped by love, joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. All those things you take to work and you will bless your colleagues. You take back to the hotel at lunchtime today, you bring the very fruit of God in your life and you will bless the world. You like that with your neighbors? They'll say, what a wonderful God he is. And I'm enriched by you just being a really good colleague. God's abundance work in forgiving us and saving us, and the riches that he gives us, ultimately eternal life, the new heaven and the new earth. Goodness me, we will lack nothing. Precious things that we think precious now will be the paths we walk on, paved with gold. We'll walk on things that we think wealthy now then. That's how fabulous it will be. Secondly, God's people rejected. Can you believe it? Can you go from the high in the song and the crescendo it gets you singing how great God is to the foolishness of the people? They reject their God. Look at verse 15. There's a name there, Jeshurun. And it's God's nickname for his people. And it means upright or just. That is, God's people, they're his son, his children. They were supposed to be like God, their father. As we say, like father, like son. So Jeshurun, upright, just, like the Lord God. Good and upright is he, the rock of our salvation. Just sung that earlier in the song. They're meant to be like him. So it's powerfully poignant, deeply ironic, and very, very sad that that name is used in the sentence and verses that follow, all about God's people's rejection of God, their rock, and their father. Verse 15, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. We're talking here about a spoilt child. Then he forsook God who made him, scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed the demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known, to new gods they had never that had come recently. Yeah, new fashions and new trends, whom your fathers had never dreaded. You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. Very, very powerful indeed, and very, very sad, and very low is where the song gets us to at this particular point, the way that they forsake God in this absolutely catastrophic way. And we feel the pain on God's heart. And that's something every parent will feel at some point or other from our child or from our children. And some parents will be able to connect with God's heart very, very deeply, very intimately, the very deep anguish. It's a very famous sentence which comes from William Shakespeare, the English poet. He has got a character, King Lear, and in his play. King Lear expresses deep sadness over his daughter. In fact, he rants extensively as he pours out his heart, and he laments and curses his daughter for her absolute ingratitude and a betrayal of him. So we get this very famous saying, how sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. How sharper it is than a serpent, a snake's tooth, it is to have a thankless child, a spoiled brat. This section of the song humbles our hearts, and it does lead us to sing for God's ministry of mercy to our hearts. It mirrors us, the song does. We so easily turn away from the Lord our God. We know his goodness and his kindness, and we so easily forget. We too will spurn and reject the God, our Creator. You'll want to get him dance. Oh. I think it's the little boy. We're having a little interlude. Tim's on it. Okay. Sorry. It's just, if he's not distracting you, it's got a slight distraction to me. Anyway, it's a funny moment. May this day be remembered. I can't remember. Where did I get to? Thank you. Thank you, Chris. Yeah, Chris is listening at the front. Thank you. He's taking notes. This section of the song, read us, humble our hearts, and it leads us to sing for God's ministry of mercy to our hearts, because we are, as the song says, we are prone to wander and to find ourselves sort of meandering away, to ask God to recapture our hearts and retune our hearts to loving him. So come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy, your grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. And the song goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. My heart is prone to wander, so this heart to heartfelt cry out to God to seal my heart to him. And don't let me wander. Lead me not into temptation, Jesus, prayer. Forgive my sin, but bind my heart to you. Strengthen me so I avoid temptation and wandering away. Take my heart, here it is, and seal it for thy courts above. Seal it for yourself. When our hearts wander away from God, when we reject him and spurn his love, things get very serious indeed. So the song moves to a warning. It moves to God's reaction when his people reject him. So the third point, God withdraws his promise. Withdraws himself, actually, and his promises. They're held on ice from his people as God himself withdraws from his people. That's verses 19 to 25. So God's children reject him, and so he withdraws from them. And that's verses 19 to 25. The Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are of no people. So, you know, they choose to have a non-God. And God says, well, I'll make you into a non-people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and it burns to the depths of Sheol, devours the earth and its increase, and sets on fire the foundations of the mountains. And I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust. Outdoors the sword shall bereave, and indoors terror. For young man and women alike, the nursing child and the man of grey hairs. I guess that includes men with no hair. It's on everybody, isn't it? This absolute judgment of God. Now, just look back again at that phrase in verse 20. I will hide my face from them. That doesn't seem such a terrible thing on the face of it, okay, if I can put it that way. But just think about it. It's the exact opposite, to the great high priestly blessing that God gives to the high priest of his people to bless the people with. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So when the Lord turns away his face, he withdraws his presence, he withdraws his blessing, he withdraws his protection, he withdraws his peace. The turning away of the Lord God, God turning his back on you and turning his face away, is deadly serious. And I just want to pick up on one particular thing which is emphasized throughout this psalm, and that is the fact that God is rock, a rock to his people. If you look throughout the psalm, it is repeated. Verse 4, the rock, his work is perfect and all his ways are just. Verse 15, they scoffed at the rock of his salvation. He scoffed at the rock of his salvation. Verse 18, you were unmindful of the rock that bore you. And then verse 30, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up. Verse 31, for their rock is not as our rock. Our enemies are but by themselves. And comparing the nations around, they got pathetic little rocks that aren't rocks at all. Not like our rock, the rock of our refuge. Verse 37, then he will say, where are their gods? The rock in which they took refuge. The other nations around have non-rocks. In the Bible, that God being a rock, it signifies that he is a refuge and a safety. If you're taking notes, look at Psalm 71. He is a place of safety, security, peace, and rest. He is a rock of salvation, Psalm 25. That means he watches over you. He's from a high place. And from that high place, he will fight for you. He will protect you from harm and from shame. He is a rock of my foundation, Isaiah 28. That means he's an absolute sure foundation for our lives and for our salvation in him. We are absolutely secure. We're not shaky at all. We are on this rock. You find it, Jesus says, on this rock, faith in him, I will build my church. We stand on that rock today. He is the rock of our salvation. John chapter 10 sort of changes the metaphor and basically says that no one who is in the Son's hand will ever be let go. He's absolutely solid. There's no shifting sand with him. There's no sliding mud. He's absolutely and totally secure. And we have this song, don't we? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, or putting it more modern, hide me now, my refuge be. Let the water and the blood from your wounded side which flowed be for me the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power, the rock of my salvation. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Stained by sin, to you I cry, wash me, Saviour, or I die. And it goes on, the security of God and salvation in him, while I draw my fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar through realms unknown, and ultimately bow before the judgment throne, hide me there, my refuge be, rock of ages, cleft for me. And when God says he's going to turn away his face, it means the removal of that rock. Very, very serious indeed. But it's meant for our good. There's a picture of the 17th century theologian William Bridge coming up on the screen. There he is, good looking fella, nice hat. He said this: many times with the children of God, the Lord sees that they grow secure, vain, frothy, and wanton under their peace and comfort. Then he withdraws himself and their peace fails. God has a design of love upon his own children. He permits a damp and discouragement to pass upon their comforts, their peace to be interrupted, their hearts to be disquieted, and their souls discouraged, so that they encourage themselves with God alone. Why God does it? He withdraws himself in order that we might say, hang on, I need you, God. Please come back into my life. Please restore me. See, the point is this: times come when we are called to trust, if I can put it this way, to trust in a withdrawing God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. There are times and seasons when we are called to trust in a withdrawing God. Only when God lovingly hides his face do we realize how impoverished we are without him. We realize how spoilt we've been. And we realize how foolish that is. And our hearts come back to him. Confessing to and admitting our need for him will lead us to repentance and to that fiery, renewed love for God being fanned to flame in our hearts. You think maybe there have been seasons in your life, maybe now, that God seems to be hidden. Maybe, I don't know, you look at the church in the West, the church in the UK. Do you think there might just be a sense in which God is turning his face? Why? That we might return to him. Our faith renewed in the rock of our salvation. We need to sing for revival. That's what this song, this national anthem, leads to. Restore, O Lord, the honor of your name in works of sovereign power. Come, shake the earth again, that all may see and come with reverent fear to the living God, whose kingdom shall outlast the years. Restore, O Lord, in all the earth your fame, and in our time revive the church that bears your name. And in your anger, Lord, remember mercy. O living God, whose mercy shall outlast the years, bend us, O Lord, where we are hard and cold, in your refiner's fire, come purify the gold. Turn us back, Lord, to you. Look upon again at us again in mercy. Rescue us, revive us, refine us in your fire, refill us with your Holy Spirit, and help us to worship you and you alone. Ultimately, God will be recognized by his judgment and his salvation. That's verse 26 to 43. God could have chosen to erase his spoiled child from his memory, from the world's memory, and from human history. He would have been very perfectly within his rights to have done so. But if he'd done that, then where would his promises have been? They would have failed. That's verses 26 and 27. You can hear kind of like God in the song speaking to himself. I would have said, I will cut them to pieces. I will wipe them from human memory. Had I not feared provocation by the enemy, lest their adversary should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is triumphant. It was not the Lord who did this. So God calls the nations around to judge his people. And they could get arrogant and think, yeah, this is our doing. No, I'm not going to defeat my people. I'm not going to wipe them out. So that these other foolish people over here don't think that they should get the credit, because they too come under the judgment of the God of the Bible. God is a God of absolute perfect judgment. He brings judgment on his own people through other nations, and he will judge the other nations as well. Those nations that defeated his people. That is verse 30. How could one have chased 1,000 and two have put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? So God asked that question. Hang on. What about those who would judge? It is the God's purpose to do that. But God is the God of the whole world, and he will judge the nations whom he used to judge his own people. Verse 35. Vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the Lord of their for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. So God will judge them too. This song worships the God of absolutely perfect justice on all in his world. But the song also worships God for his salvation. And the song actually ends with God's grace. The Lord will ultimately vindicate his people, and he will have compassion upon them. Verse 36, the Lord will vindicate his people. He will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free, for them all, whether they're slave or whether they're free. God will come when he sees their weakness. And the result is that God will be known as he is, God. Ultimately, the world and all the people of the world will rejoice in God and in what God has done, in his justice and in his salvation. The song begins by saying, well, yeah, this is the national anthem for the people of God. But seriously, verse 1, verse 2, this is a song for the world. And that's where it ends, in verse 43. Rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. Simply put, God and what God does inspires praise. Look again at verse 43. Verse 43 is an invitation to every individual believer to rejoice in God, but it's also an evangelistic call to the heavens. Now, if you look at the new our church Bibles, you'll see there's a little letter there next to the heavens that asks us to look at the footnote. And if we look at the footnote in the translations we've got in front of us, that little word heavens could be translated his people, all the nations. That is, it is a call to the heavens, and that is everybody under the heavens. Every people group on earth. God's grace and mercy spreads. And the most significant thing about his grace and his mercy is that phrase, he cleanses his people's land. That is, he atones. This is the song for the world, that God is a God who atones for his people. That word atone is a sacrifice word. Something dies, something sheds its blood. Sins are atoned for. His people are made clean. His land is made clean. And it's God himself who makes atonement. Verse 43, I don't think Andy Wilson is here today. We've been looking around for Andy Wilson. When you actually see Andy Wilson, and if we all do this, you'll get the message. Andy is the chair of our mission support team. And his favorite verses in all the Bible are Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead, atonement in the Christ. That's verse 46. Verse 47, and the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to the nations, to the rest of the world. Atonement in Christ, salvation for the world. That's verse 43. So next time see Andy Wilson, say, Andy, I've got a new favorite verse in the Bible for you. It's way back in Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 43, and explain it to him and encourage his heart. And as you do that, you'll be reminding yourself, this is a song for the world. I've quoted various songs as we've gone through this ancient song, and we need to do that one more time again. And rather than quoting from another more modern song, although some of the songs I've quoted are not that modern, that they come in a book, an English hymn book called Ancient and Modern. And that songbook is so old, even the modern songs are ancient, ancient and ancient. But I want to take us back to actually another, even more ancient song than the ancient songs I've been quoting to you. All right. But it is our song. It's our song. The Bible blends itself together, the song of Moses, into a new song and mixes the song of Moses with the song of the Lamb of God. Right there in the book of Revelation, coming up on the screen. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name. That is basically the nations who have given themselves to Jesus, the people from all the world who are his, represented there before the throne of God. It is the national anthem. It is the world's anthem. And so we get this blended song, the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. It's our song. It's our song for the world. So let me conclude. Moses' song was Israel's national anthem. And it's your song and it's my song to sing from our hearts. And today I thought just appropriate, rather than just ending with one song, our service today, we're going to sing two songs. The first one is The Splendor of the King. I think it's kind of comes out of Revelation 15. Clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. All the earth rejoice. How great is our God. It's invitational. It's kind of like, to the world, sing with me. Come and join. How great is our God. And together, all will see how great is our God. It's the way the Bible songs go. They're evangelistic. Sing with us. It spreads out there to others to come and join in. And then the next song is this one. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me, how he left the realm of glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. And then the next line, sing it with the saints in glory. The people from every tribe and language and people group gathered before the Lord our God. What a privilege it is to be a part of Christ Church Central. I hope you signed up your membership, because you're basically saying another thing to add. I'm really glad to be a part of this little insight to what heaven's going to be. People from all around the world. Extraordinary and wonderful. Gathered by the crystal sea. So musicians, you ready to come to the front? and are saying, Alex, a big round of applause for Alex as he comes out. Alex is just visiting us. Oh, bigger than that. Come on. Alex was a member of our church for a long time. He's moved to Hull. And he said today, well, no, we asked him, but he said yes. We said, would you play the drums again for us? And he said, of course I will. So, join the Scratch Band. So thanks, Alex. Let's stand with our musicians and be ready to sing.